Before we come to the communion table this morning, we want to spend some time in this passage in Luke chapter 6. You would want to turn there to this sermon. In the midst of the sermon that Jesus is preaching to these called disciples, these learners, these people who have been maybe following Jesus all over the countryside, they gather to hear this sermon that Jesus starts back in verse 20 of Luke chapter 6. These are Jesus' own words. And in this sermon, you recall, he starts out by telling them, this is how you become my disciple. This is the character of one who is my disciple. He says that in the first six verses, 20 through 26. You're poor in spirit. There's a humility. You don't come with your own resources. You don't come in your own strength. You come with a mourning. You come with a recognition of your own sinfulness. There's that humble approach to God that I am not worthy, that I am nothing in terms of any righteousness. My hope is not in my righteousness. We just sang about it. My hope is in the righteousness of another. My hope is in the righteousness of Christ. And then secondly, he starts in verses 27 through 38 saying, now this is what my disciple does. My disciple loves his enemies. And he gives some very difficult words. And we recognize that the only way we could do what Jesus says in those verses about loving our enemies is because we have the power of Christ in us. The greatest evidence that I have Christ in me is that I can do something absolutely supernatural like love my enemy. Something that goes so much against the grain of my own thinking and own humanity. And then all of a sudden there's this abrupt change that comes about in verses 39 to 49, to the end of the chapter, where Jesus now talks about false teachers. He talks about blind guides. You see that in verse 39. He makes a switch to talking about his disciples to specifically talking about those who will come and try to lead you down the wrong path. Those who will tell you to go down the broad way instead of the narrow way. He calls them blind guides, a metaphor for spiritual blindness. They are spiritually blind. You are spiritually blind. How can a spiritually blind person help another spiritually blind person find their way? That's what he's saying. How can they take you someplace, verse 39 indicates, how can they take you someplace they have never been before themselves? They are blind. Jesus calls the Pharisees blind guides. And I believe that's who he has in mind here. This is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And that's the same order as you read that particular account in Matthew. You see, he comes right to this abrupt change as well and begins talking about false teachers. But they're blind guides. They can't see where to go, and they will take you into the same pit they're going to fall into. They will take you to destruction. And then secondly, he says, if you follow them, you will become just like them, verse 40 says. You will imitate your teacher. You will be just as earthy as they are. You will be just as lost as they are. And then he says in verses 41 and 42, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? In other words, talking to these same men, he is saying they are not able to help you with your problems because they can't even fix their own problem. They are not able to take the speck out of your eye because they've got this, they don't even see the log that is in their own eye. They don't even recognize their own sinfulness. How are they going to help you with yours? They're blind. They cannot see. They cannot help you. And then he comes to verses 43 through 45 and talks about good tree producing bad fruit and a bad tree producing bad fruit. Some believers don't like the kind of discussion that we're having in this passage, and I understand that. Why do you talk about false teaching and false teachers? Why can't we just all get along? The spirit of the age is tolerance. I understand that. The spirit of the age is all truth is relative. Why should we say so much about the truth? And I just want to respond to that quickly in just a few moments. Because understand this, when you talk about truth, you're talking about God. God is truth. God is not lies. God is not false. God is true, truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Psalm 119 says, thy word is truth. Truth matters. The truth is important. It is important that we uphold the truth. It is important that we defend the truth. It is important that we retain the sound words, Paul tells Timothy, that we guard the truth. That is important. The scripture says that over and over and over again, because the truth will be attacked over and over again. We can't buy into the spirit of the age. Accept everything. We must guard the truth. And it's not judging. This is not judging people when you make statements regarding things they say or preach or teach. That's not what Jesus means when he says don't judge. Jesus says we are to test the spirits. Paul says we are to test the spirits. We are to examine everything, Paul says, and to hold on to that which is good. We're to have discernment. We're not to simply buy into everything that is said. We're not to tolerate every view. Tolerate people, sure, but not every view as being true, as being truth. If you follow the flow of the New Testament, you notice as you get toward the end of the New Testament, you see Jesus talking about it here in the Gospels. You'll see it in the book of Acts, and you'll see Paul warning the Ephesian elders that wolves are going to come into the church. Then you begin to see it in Paul's epistles, but it really picks up when you get to those postcards at the end of the New Testament, right before the book of Revelation, 2 John, where five times in the first four verses of 2 John, the word truth is mentioned. The truth matters. The truth is important. You get to 3 John six times in the first 14 verses, the word truth is mentioned. Writing to defend the truth, to protect the truth. In the book of Jude, he starts out initially to tell them about their common salvation, he tells them, but he says, I think I need to talk first about contending for the truth. Because men have crept in to the church. And he gives this whole short epistle about warning against false teachers. Reminds believers to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith. Folks, it's a sin not to. It would be a sin for us not to uphold the truth. Satan attacks the mind. That's why we have a helmet of salvation. Satan attacks the mind, and he uses false teachers. False teaching, because he wants to affect the thinking of the church. A couple years ago, I used this illustration. I'm going to use it again because I think it fits so well into what we're saying. Joel James, in a document he put together on this subject, he talks about one of the most common animals in the game parks of Africa is the wild beast. He says the lore behind the naming of the wild beast is interesting. He said the sinus passages of the wild beast are a favorite home for a certain parasite. If it's a healthy beast, it's really not a problem. They can just snort it out. But if they're not healthy, he says, and they can't get rid of that parasite, if it's a diseased old animal, for example, he says, that worm grows. That worm grows, eating its way through the sinus passages into the wild beast's brain. In pain and terror, the animal runs heedlessly, falling, stumbling, and wildly crashing into trees. Seeing such behavior, the early settlers called them wild beasts. That's how they got their name. His point in using that illustration was this: what those worms do to wild beasts is an excellent illustration of what false teachers do to the church of Jesus Christ. False teachers worm their way into the brain of the church, her teaching and her doctrine, spreading lies and error, and as a result, the church runs wild, tossed to and fro. Go to the Christian bookstore and you'll see how confused we are. All kinds of doctrines. Jesus warned his followers, beware. Beware of false teachers. Be on the lookout. Be on the lookout. They come in sheep's clothing. They come dressed just like you and me. They come sounding just like you and me. But inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. They are rebellious men, Paul tells Titus, empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 11, he says, they upset whole families, teaching things that should not be taught. For Titus 1:16 says, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless. And I want to make a distinction here. When I talk about false teachers, I recognize that you've got false capital F and false small f. You've got false teachers, capital F, who I would and others have labeled as sheep eaters. They're the ones who know exactly what they're doing. They know, their motivation is to devour sheep. Their motivation is to deceive. Their motivation is to pull people away from the truth. They're sheep eaters. They want to destroy, not build up. And then you have false teachers, small f, and those would be false teachers who are sheep poisoners. They just poison the sheep. They poison the thinking of the sheep. And it may not be intentional. They're just deceived. But nonetheless, they're just as dangerous as the sheep eaters in what they do. But the motivation is different. But they're out there. They're out there. And we must recognize that, and we must be biblically minded enough to be able to recognize and to see that. So Jesus is teaching in these verses I'm going to look at here briefly. He's teaching us how to recognize false teachers. And he gives some specific things to us here in verses 43 through 45. You notice in verses 43 and 44, there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor they pick grapes from a briar bush. He says in this verse, he is saying a couple things, but basically, one thing he is saying, their fruit reveals their true nature. What you see them doing reveals what they really are. He says this, he says, every tree, every plant bears fruit which is consistent with the kind of tree that it is. The same way a teacher's life will reveal his true nature. A fig tree, for example, you would never say a fig tree could produce an orange. You know, the Pharisees would be examples of people who would try to tack oranges onto their life, like it's a fig tree and you can go hang oranges on it, and you can make it look like an orange tree, but it's really a fig tree. Inwardly, its root system, everything is a fig tree, but on the outside, well, look at all the oranges hanging on that thing. That's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. They could attach morality to the outside. They can make themselves look good on the outside, pious on the outside, but inwardly they were dead. That's the point. In fact, these verses are speaking to the fact that these men are unregenerate. They're not changed from within. That's what these verses are basically saying. They're not been changed from within. They might look good outwardly. They might apply some disciplines to their life and some structures to their life, but inwardly, they are not real. They are unregenerate. And you got to understand that. What makes you a Christian is not a prayer. It's not walking an aisle or joining a church. What makes you a Christian is when God regenerates you from within. He changes you from the inside. That's what makes you a Christian. You can say, well, I saw them pray that prayer. I heard them say that prayer. I was there that day. I saw them cry. I saw them go through that emotional experience. They must be a Christian. No, no. If regeneration did not take place, they are not a Christian. They are still inwardly dead. A man joined our church one time. I remember this years and years ago. He joined our church and he got baptized. No change whatsoever in his life. And I asked him why. He says, well, you know, I guess I just thought if I joined the church and got baptized, it would fix my problem. I said, no, that's not it. Your life could go get worse, actually. I said, that's not it. Joining church, get baptized, that doesn't make you a Christian. It could be the evidence that you are one, but it doesn't make you one. Many people don't understand the doctrine of regeneration. You must be changed from within. You must have a new nature to bring forth fruit. You don't just tack it on. That's what they, false teachers, do very well. They can look like sheep, but they're wolves. So the first thing you look for is their character and their conduct. What kind of fruit do you look for? I think there's two. There's maybe others. I'm just going to talk about two of them. One is their character and their conduct, and secondly is the content of their teaching. And I'm just going to be brief on this. We've heard some of these things before, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about them. Do you remember in Luke chapter 3, verse 8? You don't have to turn there, but John the Baptist is baptizing people with the baptism of repentance. The sign of repentance is the baptism of John. He's calling people to get ready for their Messiah, to repent. The Pharisees come up, and they want to be baptized. We want the sign. We want the sign. To which John the Baptist says, he says, go and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. The sign is not going to change your heart. He says, you go and bear fruit that shows that you have repented. We'll talk about the sign later. They have a form of godliness, though they've denied its power. When I think of character and conduct, let's just talk about three areas. Character and conduct, and I think you see these. You see these on television all the time. One of them would be they're motivated by greed. They're motivated by greed. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Balaam. He was the first false teacher that falls into the category of greed. You know what his greed was? It went like this. My prophecies are for sale. It says, you give me enough money, and I will say whatever you want me to say. You give me enough money, and I will give you a good prophecy. I will tickle your ears. I will say whatever. But it was for sale. Micah 3:5 has an interesting verse. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray. This is what God says about the prophets who lead my people astray. He says, when they have something to bite with their teeth, they say, peace. But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war. Did you just hear that? It's all good if you put something in my mouth, but if you don't give me anything, it's war. Interesting. The Pharisees, Jesus says about them, inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. The widow, remember the widow's mite when she gave all that she had? Folks, that is not an illustration of giving. That is an illustration of the greed of the Pharisees. A system of religion that would rob widows, that would take everything a widow had. That's exactly what that scene is all about. Because that's exactly what they would do. The system that said you had to give this money and take all that they had. In Luke 16:14, Jesus calls the Pharisees, or says this about the Pharisees, said this about the Pharisees, they were lovers of money. 1 Timothy 6:5, men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. They use the church to gain financially. 2 Peter 2:3 says, in their greed, they'll exploit with false words. Hearts trained in greed. And then verse 15 of 2 Peter 2 says, having followed the way of Balaam. And Jude 11 says, they've gone the way of the error of Balaam. And the Didache, which is a document that came out at the end of the first century into the second century, it was given to the churches so that they would know how to treat prophets and teachers that would come to speak. And here's one of the quotes from the Didache. It said, false prophets are those who take advantage of the church's generosity and hospitality and who utter prophecies for their own selfish benefit. Folks, if a pastor or a teacher or some TV personality is always just talking about money, they could very well be a false teacher. If they teach you to give so that you will get some big financial return, they're certainly could be a false teacher. The seed faith thing, put your money in and God will bless you back financially. Folks, that's not even biblical. Surely God blesses you. Surely God blesses you in giving. That's not the point. It may not be in that way. But trying to motivate people with money, why? Because they're motivated by money. And there, that's the first issue of character that you need to watch for in a false teacher. Secondly, sexual sin. Jeremiah 23, they commit adultery. Romans 16:18, they're slaves of their own appetites. They don't have control of their own fleshly appetites. Jude 4, false teaching, false doctrine cannot restrain the flesh. Doesn't. Only the Spirit of God can restrain the flesh. Only a regenerate person with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit has the resources to restrain flesh, to restrain fleshly appetites. 2 Peter 2:10, especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. 2 Peter 2 talks about this all over the place. Arrogant words of vanity, the enticed by fleshly desire, by sensuality. So it's greed, it's sexual sin, then arrogance, pride. Pride marks a false teacher. Listen to these guys sometimes, and they are the hero of their own illustrations. I mean, you see that. It's a lot about them, talking about them. A focus on them, on their ministry, on their successes. They're conceited, 2 Timothy 3:4 says. They speak arrogant words of vanity, 2 Peter 2 says. They're grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Martin Lloyd-Jones says it like this, the man who knows his own sinfulness, the man who really believes that he himself is so vile and helpless that nothing but the bitter shame and agony of the cross could ever save him, could ever reconcile him to God, this man is going to show that in his personality. In other words, somebody that really knows their sinful condition, that is going to show in their personality. And he says he is a man who is bound to give the impression of meekness. When somebody realizes their own sinful condition, when somebody realizes the log in their own eye, that's the man who is going to be a meek man. It's when he is blind to his own sin that he's prideful. And the second area is the content of their teaching. Content. This is another way to recognize a false teacher. This is the fruit, I believe, one of the fruits that you will know them by their fruit. The second is what they say. You examine what they say by the word of God. Does it line up with the scripture? The good man, verse 45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. The mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. So you examine the scriptures to see if what they're saying is true or not. Here's some things to look for in these teachers when they teach. Does their content exalt Christ? Does it lift up Christ? Ask yourself that question. When you sit and listen, is Christ lifted up? Is Christ central to whatever they're saying in their message? Does he talk about a true gospel? Does he talk about sin? Does he talk about the depravity of man? Does he talk about eternal judgment for those who reject Christ? Does he talk about those things? Or does he just talk about the fatherhood of God and the love of God? I mean, that's where false teachers really focus. Not a lot about obedience to Christ. It's not so much the things they say. Those things are some true things there, but it's what they leave out. It's what they don't say. Listen for what they don't say. Secondly, does their teaching promote holiness? Does it promote godliness? Or does it just focus on worldly things, temporal things? Does it exalt the Word of God, or is it just a bunch of good stories in which they're the hero of all the stories? And does it promote a love for God and a love for others? That's what you want to look for and listen for. So, character and content. And now I'm just going to stick my neck out, and I'm going to tell you some of these guys. Yeah, I've been asked to do this, and as a shepherd, I feel the responsibility to do this. Who are some examples of false teachers? I'm not trying to just create curiosity here. I'm trying to shepherd this church to help you to be discerning. And other people have asked me to do this, and we as elders sat down and talked about some of this, and we basically came to the conclusion it would be easier for us to tell you who to listen to rather than who not to listen to, because there's so many. There's just so many. We started to say, just don't watch this entire station, but then we realized there's some good guys on that station, so we didn't want to say that. But let me just start with this. The Pope is a false teacher. A lot of Christians will say, oh, isn't he a wonderful guy? I've heard that from so many Christians. The Pope might be a nice guy. I don't know him. All I know is he sits above the Roman Catholic system, which is a works-based gospel. I'm not saying there aren't Christians in the Catholic Church. There certainly are. I'm just saying the Pope is a false teacher. He promotes a false gospel, teaches a false gospel, and of late he has said many heretical things, unbiblical things. But that system is a false system. We are Protestants for a reason. We protested for a reason. R.C. Sproul has shown us that in Sunday school, right? Justification, the whole issue. The issue that matters the most, justification, how you're right with God. How you are right with God. That issue matters the most. And we do not agree at all. It is a works system. Christ is not sufficient to take you to heaven alone. The faith, Christ alone, faith alone, is not enough. It's not enough in the Roman Catholic system. I say that with all love to Roman Catholic friends, but that is a false system. Jesus is sufficient. Faith in Christ is sufficient for our salvation. We need his righteousness, not our own. We can add nothing. We rest in the song we just sang. We rest in his blood. We rest in his righteousness. That's what we rest in, nothing else. Secondly, cults. There's many cults, but two major cults, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. Both of those worship a false God and worship a false Jesus. It's a different Christ, a different God. Both of those do. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. It's false. There are many other things you could point to, but those are the two main issues. When they come to your door, talk about those issues. Who is Jesus and what did he do? It's a false gospel, a false message. Another one would be the Church of Christ. This isn't all churches of Christ. Some churches of Christ don't fall in this category, so you have to really search this. You have to really look and see what group they're associated with. They've got several of them. Some of them I would not put in the category like this. But they teach a baptismal regeneration. They teach the necessity of baptism for salvation. You got to get wet to get to heaven, basically. The Boston group of the Church of Christ, very active on college campuses. I have relatives in that particular group in North Carolina, and they are aggressive around college campuses, especially, very community-minded, all of those things that are attractive to college students, all those kinds of things, but their gospel, their message is false. You don't become a Christian by getting baptized. You get baptized once you are. You're regenerated first, and then it's a work that flows out of that, not a working for it. And then there's some faith healers, and this list could just go for the rest of the day. But these are some names on Christian TV that are false teachers, and most all of these are prosperity, health and wealth teachers. Creflo Dollar, send him some money so he can get a $65 million airplane. I mean, just I can't even believe he has the nerve to say that, but he says it boldly like you ought to do it, and you'd want to do it, and I'm just shocked to hear it, but he makes that claim. I've talked about T.D. Jakes before, false view of the Trinity. Very popular. You see his books in the Christian bookstore. Another one that's popular is Joyce Meyer, a faith teacher, a prosperity teacher as well. Some of the worst are Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. It's the power of faith. Faith becomes a power that you can speak reality. You can create with faith. It's false teaching. Fred Price, Paula White, I think she's Donald Trump's pastor now, false teacher. Jesse Duplantis, nice smiling grandfather type guy. False teacher. Robert Tilton, false teacher. Bishop Eddie Long out of Atlanta. Todd Bentley, talk about a guy that's immoral and then came back on the scene and he's just as much in error as he was before he left. And I mean, Todd Bentley's his name. And of course, Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen. And like I said, this is just a representative list, and it can go on and on and on. There's many more in this list. If you have questions about any of those I've named, and you will say, well, why in the world did you name that person? Whatever, I'll be glad to answer any questions on that. You can just email me or something. Don't hit me at the door with these, but just write me an email, and we can talk about it if you want to. Some people are very obvious. Benny Hinn is so obvious, but there's some that stand in college classrooms, and they're very intellectual, and they're very hard to pin down on anything, and they just deceive, and it's really sad. Tom Pennington, I thought this was kind of good to leave you with today. Tom Pennington said this: here's how you can fall prey to a false teacher. He wrote this out several years ago. How you can fall prey to a false teacher. Practical tips. Number one, evaluate a Christian teacher's genuineness solely on your perception of his sincerity. Oh, you know, he is so sincere. People say that about the Pope, by the way. He's so sincere. But we can't be gullible. We can't be gullible. Another way you can fall prey to a false teacher: assume he is genuine because he talks about loving God, loving Jesus, loving the Bible, looks spiritual. That's how false teachers always do it. They're not going to come in with horns and a pitchfork. They're going to come in like that, looking really genuine. Thirdly, another way you can fall prey to a false teacher: receive anyone who says they are a Christian or an evangelical. If he uses the right label, just assume he is one of you. Just assume it. People do that. People do that all the time. Fourthly, another way you can fall prey to a false teacher is watch a lot of Christian television. Just watch it. You know the verse where Paul tells Timothy about weak-willed women being deceived by false teachers? You think about it. That was in those days when they would have to come into their neighborhood. Now they come on television, and people send them money all the time. Number five, read the best-selling... Another way you can fall prey to a false teacher: read the best-selling book, Christian book, and accept them without being a Berean. In other words, don't evaluate it. Just say, it's popular. It's popular. Everybody is reading it. It's the hottest thing. I've heard a pastor in a Christian bookstore said, Rod, have you read this book yet? It's the hottest thing out there. And I thought, I read it, and I go, man, this is no way this is right. But that's, and there was a time you could trust a Christian publisher, but that's changing. So don't just take a best-selling Christian book and accept it without being a Berean. Another thing he says is that you can fall prey to a false teacher. And get this is true right here. Be attracted to new theological ideas and doctrinal perspectives rather than what the church has taught for 2,000 years. Be edgy in your theology. That was what the emerging church was. We can't be definite about anything anymore. We haven't got the gospel right. We've got to rethink this. Just abandon the once for all delivered to the saints faith. Don't contend for that anymore. Now it's just open dialogue. That movement has pretty well sunk, but there's other heresies out there now, but that's the point. Just be edgy in your theology. Something new. There's nothing new. If you hear me say something is new, get scared. Just get scared. You should be. And seven, he says, follow professing Christians who are popular with the world. They get a huge audience. Look up at Luke 6:26. Woe to you when men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. If the world loves you, there's something they're not hearing from you. One of the reasons that there are false teachers, that's Tom Pennington's list. I thought that was excellent. I came across this verse in 1 Corinthians 11:19. Get this. For there must also be factions among you. There must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. In other words, false teachers pull the chaff out of the church. I don't believe a true believer is going to get sucked into this. I think we can get deceived for seasons in our life. I've been there, you've been there. I mean, nobody has this perfectly right all the time. But the point is, I think a true believer is protected. A true believer who really knows the truth is protected from that. I think false believers are pulled out of that. I think young believers are easy prey for this and can be tossed to and fro. But true believers, and here's why I say that. Listen to Jude 24 and 25. Now to him, he's just got through talking about false teachers through this whole short letter. And he says in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. In other words, those whom he foreknew, those he justified, those he sanctified, and those he will one day glorify. He's not going to lose anybody who truly belongs to him. He says that in verse 25, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. It's Christ who holds us in it, right? Christ is the one that protects us. We just got to beware. We've got to warn others. It's a very loving thing to warn other people of false teaching. And warn people when false teaching comes on the scene. But to make the church pure, I don't know all the reasons why God allows false teachers, but that seems to be what this verse is indicating. Those who are approved, those who are true, will become evident to all. Let's enjoy the time around the communion table. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the one that preserves us and holds on to us and keeps us. God, we live in a world that is absolutely filled with ideas. Talking to a lady yesterday, God, and she told me her approach to heaven and how to get there. Just about everybody you talk to has got an approach. But there's only one way. Only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we come to this table today celebrating that wonderful truth. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.